We also have one of our shepherds and his wives over here to my left. If you have a prayer need or a prayer request, please see our shepherds, and they would love to pray for you and with you this morning. Well, happy Father's Day. I know that these special days sometimes bring up a lot of emotion, a plethora of emotion, from angst to extreme joy, like George was sharing this morning. He had a great father experience, and I'm so thankful for George's father experience. Not everyone's was like George. Some people had a more difficult father experience. Some of you had wonderful fathers and some not so much. And some of you may not have even known your earthly fathers. But one of the things that we're going to talk about today is, aren't you pleased? Aren't you, your heart just full of joy that we have a heavenly Father that loves each one of us so, so much? I want to show you a picture. This is a picture of me and my earthly father. That's not him and me. That's not me on the shoulders there. Wednesday night we had technology issues because I am up front. And it happens every time I'm up front, so anyway. But that's a beautiful slide of Father God. I'm going to continue telling. You might need to just, it's on the desktop in case you need to cut that out and go back. But anyway, I'm going to keep going. Here we are. There we were. Here is a picture. One day you will see a picture of my father, Truman McClure. And I just wanted to, while they search for my father, I will tell you about my father. My father was a good man. He worked very, very hard. He ran a cotton gin in southwestern Oklahoma. Eli Whitney would have been very, very proud. Most of you, only a few people know who Eli Whitney was, but he was the inventor of the cotton gin. Some of you don't even know, well, maybe those that left, they don't even know what a cotton gin was or is or was. They don't exist anymore. But we lived in a small community in southwestern Oklahoma called Roosevelt. Population 300. Salute. And if you know the salute that comes from, hee-haw. Yes, and just a couple of weeks ago, we were talking in our staff meeting, and we were talking about hee-haw, and Sina, Todd's daughter, said, "What is hee-haw?" And I looked at Todd, and I said, "You, of all men, have not taught your daughter about hee-haw." Anyway, you have disgraced me. Anyway, but... We've been talking a lot about hee-haw around the office. But my father, his father died when he was 14, and his mother raised 7 kids alone. And what was important was working hard, providing for your family so that they could eat. And my dad did that. This picture was taken when I was 23, and this was at the Armstrong Avenue Church of Christ, when I married the famous Rachel Rainwater. Some of you know her quite well. But my dad died 2 years later after this picture was taken. He was just 55 years old. I was 25 years old. He was loving. He was caring. He was not a spiritual man when I was growing up. It was not until my teenage years that he became a Christian. So there are a lot of things that I missed out upon when not having a father that was a spiritual man. I missed out on that. And one of the things that I think we can share today, all of us, is that, you know, having a Heavenly Father that we all have in common, it levels the playing field for all of us. Because some of you had wonderful fathers, some of you not so much. But you know what? Our Heavenly Father has come to redeem us all. Amen? He has come to love us all and to bring us and to heal us, to heal our brokenness, to heal our pain. In Psalm 68, verse 5, it says, God is a father to the fatherless. We go to the next slide. God is a father to the fatherless. And I am thankful for that message that's right there in the Bible. Another scripture that gives me great hope and peace is Genesis 1, 26 and 27. That says this, let us make man in our image. Go to the next slide. In our likeness, so that he may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock, over the wild animals, over the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. The Imago Dei is the image of God. The image of God. God created you and me in his image. In Latin, the Imago Dei. He is the image of God. We know that even God's first kids, Adam and Eve, they messed up. They sinned. They were given choice, but they chose selfishly what they wanted. You know, things have not changed a lot. We're still given choice. We still sin. We mess up. We choose selfishly. And that is exactly why God sent Jesus to rescue us and to save us. If you would turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, and whether you can see that on the screen or not, Hebrews 2, verse 6 to 9. We're going to camp out a little bit in Hebrews chapter 2 this morning. It says this, there's a place where someone has testified, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, a son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. This comes from Psalm chapter 8. And in putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Isn't this a beautiful message? So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. See, God has a place for mankind, a place of honor, crowned him with glory and honor, put everything under his feet. But sin came into the world, but it is by the grace of God, the God, the Father, the good, good Father, that he sent Jesus, that Jesus would taste death for everyone so that you and I do not have to. Can I get an amen on that one? Verse 10 through 13, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it is fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists. So right there, again, underline that. If you don't have that underlined in your Bible, for God, for whom and through whom everything exists. You exist by God and for God. Your purpose, you exist for God and by God. Should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. But Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am and the children God has given me. Verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all of their lives have been held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but Abraham's descendants, that's you and me. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. What an amazing message. It is by the grace of God the Father, Father God, that sent Jesus to show the way, to lead the way back to Father God. He was a merciful high priest. He was a faithful high priest. Jesus came to do his Father's will, and he did nothing that was without his Father's approval and direction. He followed Father God's voice. He listened to Father God. He obeyed Father God. And we are challenged to do the exact same thing today, to follow the voice of God, the voice of his word every single day. That is why the Hebrew writer continues in chapter 3. In chapter 3 and chapter 4, he says in several verses, today, if you hear his voice, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. Again in verse 15, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Verse chapter 4, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. God is always speaking. A.W. Tozer says this. He says, the whole Bible supports this idea that God is speaking. Not God spoke, but God is speaking. He is by nature continuously articulate, and he fills the world with his speaking voice. The question is, are we listening? Are we listening to the voice of God? Are we listening to the voice of culture or the voice of the world around us? Remember when God's people, the Israelites, were delivered out of Egypt where they had been in slavery for 400 years. What happens? They start murmuring. They start complaining. They want to go back to Egypt. Can you imagine? We want to go back to Egypt. We could depend on Egypt. We knew what was happening in Egypt. Even though it was slavery, they wanted to go back to Egypt. It is by the grace of God the Father that he sent Jesus to deliver us from slavery. Slavery to sin, slavery to habits. And we do not have to go back to Egypt to enslave ourselves all over again. But often that's what people do. They fall back into slavery, fall back into, I liked it better over there. I liked it better when I could do this or when I could do that. But when we become addicted to this world, or this world is more important than what God has to say, and we become addicted to the things of this world, and you fill in the blank, whatever that is, alcohol, drugs, sex, money, idols, pornography, fill in the blank. Any of these, and so many more, when we become slaves to these things, we forfeit freedom in Christ. We're no longer free. We become slaves again. We've gone back to Egypt. And Jesus came to set us free from this slavery, but we can make a decision every single day just to turn back and do what we used to do. Paul David Tripp, in his devotional New Morning Mercies, he says it like this. We look to satisfy our souls horizontally with that which can only satisfy our souls vertically. When we try to satisfy our souls with things of the world, we're going to be enslaved. But if we seek to satisfy our souls with God, with Christ, with his Spirit, we will be satisfied, truly satisfied. I believe that this is one of the reasons that God asked Abraham to put his son Isaac on the altar. Abraham, do you love me more than your son? He passed the test. And he says, okay, I know you believe me, so you're not going to have to sacrifice your son. Has your son become an idol? Are there things in your life that have become idols that have risen above this vertical relationship with the Father? Perhaps we elevate things or people or jobs or bank accounts or whatever above this relationship. And when we do this, we become enslaved all over again. It's like the tree in the middle of the garden. You know, God, I know you said I could have any of these, but, you know, I want that one. I want that tree. Isn't that how we are? You can choose anything, but I want that one. There's a song. It's number 591 in your book. It's called Who Can Satisfy My Soul? It's by Dennis Jernigan. We talked about him on the hymn nights on Wednesday night. Dennis Jernigan wrote a number of hymns in our hymnal. It was written by a man that was dealing with sexual addiction, with homosexuality. And it was through surrender to Jesus that he was freed from his addiction, set free to serve the King of Kings. And as a result, he wrote hundreds of hymns celebrating his freedom in Christ. The song says this, who can satisfy my soul like you? Who on earth could comfort me and love me like you do? Who could ever be more faithful, true? I will trust in you. I will trust in you, my God. There is a fountain who is a king, victorious warrior, Lord of everything, my rock, my shelter, my very own blessed Redeemer who reigns upon the thrones. You see, this is a man who had discovered that satisfaction and peace and freedom is only found in Jesus, this fountain, this king, this victorious warrior. That's why the Hebrew writer continues in chapter 12. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Isn't that true? He says, there's so many things that entangle you, that trip you up. Things that hinder us on this road. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Scorning its shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see, it says there in verse 3, for the joy set before him. Just think about that. It was joy for Jesus to go to the cross to die for you and me so that we do not have to be slaves to sin. He set us free from slavery to sin. This was joy. So when he was agonizing in the pain and being mocked and spat upon and treated horribly, he had this in the back of his mind. I am doing this because I am come to set my sons and my daughters free. Free to live in Christ. How do we do it? How do we remain free and not return to our old ways? I think Romans 8 says it well. Paul says it this, are we being led by the Spirit of God or are you doing the leading? For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you what? Slaves. So that you fear again. Rather, the Spirit you brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. And if we're children, we're heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in so much that we share, in order that we also may share in his glory. He wants us to be children, heirs, to the ownership that he wants to give us, the sonship. You are not slaves. I do not want you fearing again for your life. And when we become followers, Christ followers, men and women who follow after him, the last thing he wants us to have is fear. Fear of death, fear of anything in this world. Because he has surrounded us. He has given us his spirit to guide us. In The Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer says this. He says, much of our difficulty as seeking Christians stems from our unwillingness to take God as he is and to adjust our lives accordingly. We insist on trying to modify God and to bring him nearer to our image. Let me read that one more time. Much of our difficulty as seeking Christians stems from our unwillingness to take God as he is and adjust our lives accordingly. We insist on trying to modify him and bring him nearer to our image. In other words, we have our image of what God should be and how God should act. We have our God in a box, and when he doesn't fit in it, we say, well, that's not my image of God, so I'm just going to dismiss that about God. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. You will always be a slave if you try to modify God. God does not change. God is the constant. His word is the constant. His word is perfect. God does not get it wrong. God does not get it wrong. We get it wrong. God never gets it wrong. If you try to change God, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And you're going to remain slave to a worldly mindset. I love what John the Baptist said about Jesus. He must become greater, I must become less. He must become greater, I must become less. John 3:30. I want you to repeat this with me. He must become greater, I must become less. One more time. He must become greater, I must become less. You know, life would be so much better if we took that little verse right there and just put it in our hearts every single day. And when I get up in the morning, I think, today, you must be greater. I must be less. Because when the mess-ups come, guess who made them? Yeah, right here, right here. When you try, again, back to what Paul David Tripp said, when you try to satisfy your soul horizontally with that which can only satisfy your soul vertically, the horizontal, the earthly things, have that potential to enslave you. All over again. Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you hold my teachings, you are really my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say, let me be set free? And Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. He goes on to say that your father is Satan because you're following him. But what does he say? He says, you're looking for a way to kill me because what? You have no room for what? For my word. You have no room for my word. When we have no room for God's word, Who are we listening to? We're listening to culture, aren't we? We're listening to life that's going on around us. If God is not speaking to you, if you have no room for His word, then you are swallowing a lot of lies from culture and the people around you. And when you have no room for God's word, you become too busy, too tired, too caught up in pleasing people, and you become not interested in changing. Brennan Manning, he says that what it means to be transformed by the Spirit of God, the Christian existence means being transformed by the Spirit of God. We live in Christ, and life is doing what comes, what he says, supernaturally. What comes supernaturally? In other words, are we following the Spirit of God? Because we are, as men and women of Christ, we are to be following the Spirit, not ourselves or not the world around us or not culture. Doing what comes supernaturally. Look at this quote from Brennan Manning in his book, The Relentless Tenderness of Jesus. He says this, "The disciple of Christ lives by the life of the Master. Christianity is not an ethical code. It is a love affair, a spirit-filled way of living aimed at making us professional lovers of God and people. It's a way of living. It's a way because the Master shows us how to live. Sons and daughters of God are led by the Spirit." Paul says it so many ways in Galatians and in Romans as well. But in Galatians chapter 4, he says, because we're sons, and I'm going to skip down a little bit, because we're sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our heart. And the Spirit calls out, "Abba, Father." He says, you are no longer a slave, so don't act like a slave. Don't enslave yourself all over again, but God's child. And since you are His child, you are His heir. You are in His will. You're the beneficiary of what God has done. So do you live into who God says you are, that you are sons and daughters of God? In Galatians chapter 5, says that it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You've been set free. Don't enslave yourself all over again. In verse 7, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? And what has cut in on you, or who has cut in on you? And now you're falling back. And then the third one there in verse 13, you brothers and sisters were called to be free. Are you living in that freedom? Don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh, but rather you are called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, but rather serve one another humbly in love. So as we've talked about these being free, being set free by Jesus and not being enslaved to our old habits, and to truly live into this life, this spiritual life that He has given us. I want us to kind of overlay these thoughts with a story that we've heard multiple times, the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And if you would, just open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. You know, Jesus says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but He comes, what? That we would have life, and then we would have it abundantly. If you look into this story, the father here wants both of his sons to have abundant life. He wants them to enjoy their life, but he also doesn't make them. He allows them, again, to choose. In this parable that we've heard so many times, three lies that we see come out in this parable. The first one is that you will never have enough. What happens to the younger son? He goes off, he wants his inheritance, he goes off, he spends it all, he squanders his wealth in wild living, verse 13. He spent everything, and there was a severe famine in the land, and he was in need. He went, he hired himself out to the citizen of the country, and he went to feed pigs. He loved to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me your hired servant.'" So he got up and he went back to his father. So one of the lies of Satan, you will never have enough. And so what does the younger son do? I'm going to just go off and fill this God hole in my life with anything and everything, with wild living, with prostitutes. He spent all of his money until he had nothing left, and he was in the pit. The older son, his response in verse 29, when the younger son, the brother, comes back, he says to his father, "You didn't even give me a goat. You didn't even give me a goat. All these years I've been slaving for you." Verse 29. "I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes, you kill the fattened calf for him." When we start comparing our lives with other people, and you would think this older son, this brother, would be happy that his younger brother's back, but no, the comparison. "You didn't even give me a goat." You know, I kind of probably think that's not true. Don't you think? The father said, "Everything I had was yours all along. You had everything. Everything." But sometimes we get in this scarcity mindset, or this mindset of, "I want more than what I've been given. Isn't that true? We get in this mindset. And this mindset that we don't have enough. The second one there is, you will never be enough. Going to the next slide. You will never be enough. In verse 19, the younger son said, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me a slave. Make me a hired servant." You know, in some ways, it's true. We will never be enough, but because we can never do enough. It is God who makes us sons and daughters, right? And He is not going to make us hired hands. He made us to be sons and daughters. We are who we are through the grace of God. Amen? We are who we are through the grace of God. He gives us what we have, and He makes us who we are. But Satan says, you will never be enough. You will never be enough. And the third one, you will never do enough. And so the younger son says, "Make me a hired servant. I can't be a son again, so I'll just be demoted to be a hired servant." And that's not the plan of the Father, is it? He never wants us to be the hired servant. He wants us to be sons and daughters. But we have this mindset, if I mess up too much, then I don't deserve this from God. He says, no. No. And then look at the older son, what he says. All these years, I've been slaving for you. I've been faithful. I've been in this house all these years. I've been slaving for you. And I didn't even get a young goat. And this passage really convicts me, because You know, those of us who have been in the house of God, who have served in the house of God, you know, do we sometimes begrudge when people come in and get praise, or people come in and they receive things that perhaps we didn't? We've been serving all of these years, but, you know, God wants us to have joy for where we are in the house of God and how long we've been in the house of God. If we've been in the house of God all of these years, we should be praising God and say, thank you, God. Thank you for new people that come. Thank you for those that are coming into the house of God. And praise God for those people. And it's not this, all these years I've been slaving for you mentality. It's not a works-based salvation, is it? It's not how much I do and how many people I reach out to. It is the grace of God that saves us. Amen? It's the grace of God that saves us. It's not what we do, and it's not what we are slaving for God. It's by the grace of God that we receive anything. It is His grace that saves us. Do you believe what God says about you? He has come to set us free. Everything that He has is mine and yours. And when we look at the Father in this story, full of grace, full of compassion, if I were the Father in this story, would some of you wanted to like do something else to those two sons? Just honestly, yeah, we think they should receive maybe a different end. But God is gracious and God is kind, and he loves them both back. I am thankful for that good Father, aren't you? I am thankful for Him. So how do we remove this spirit of slavery that sometimes takes us? I believe the answer is moving closer to the Father. This relationship with the Father, knowing that eternal life is in Jesus, knowing Jesus, knowing God the Father. But the answer is truth. You know, the answer is here in these words. Owning and believing what God says, sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify means set apart. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Do I believe that I am on a truth journey? Every single day, so much bombards my mind. There's a lot of stuff that bombards my mind in the media that is not truth. This, the Word of God, needs to come into our mind every single day, and we need to own this truth. We are on a truth journey, and Jesus wants us to believe what He says about us. In a few verses before verse 17, verse 13 says this, that Jesus wants us to have full joy. I'm coming to you and say these things while I'm still in the world, so that you may have full joy, the measure of the joy within them. He wants us to have full joy. How do we have full joy? Owning the truth, what God says about us. Do you believe what God says about you as a son and a daughter? Brennan Manning tells the beautiful story of in his book, Abba's Child, the cry of the heart for intimate belonging. And it's about a priest from Detroit named Edward Farrell, who went on a 2-week summer vacation to Ireland. And his one living uncle was about to celebrate his 80th birthday. And on that day, the priest and the uncle got up before dawn, and they dressed in silence. And they took a walk along the shores of Lake Killarney, and they stopped to watch the sunrise. Standing side by side with not a word exchanged, and they stared straight at the rising sun. Suddenly, the uncle turned and he went skipping down the road. He was radiant. He was beaming, smiling ear to ear. And his nephew said, "Uncle Seamus, you look really happy? And he said, I am, lad. I am very happy. You want to tell me why? Why are you so happy? And the 80-year-old uncle replied, yes, you see, my Abba is very fond of me. My Abba is very fond of me. How would you respond today if I ask you this question? Do you believe that God likes you? Not just likes you, but loves you. I know he loves you because theologically, you know, God has to love us. But does he like you? Can you respond with a gut level honesty? Yes, my Abba is very fond of me. I would like you just to say this to the person next to you. Would you say, my Abba is very fond of me? Now I want you to say, my Abba is very fond of you too. It's true. It's true. I hope you take this home with you today that Abba, Father, is very fond of you. He loves you. He loves you so very, very much. The song that we're going to conclude with this morning is Who You Say I Am. Who You Say I Am. Do you believe that who God says you are, that you truly are? You're chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. I am a child of God. Yes, I am. Whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. I am a child of God. I am chosen, not forsaken. And I hope today on this Father's Day, and I hope you've seen, this is not just for fathers today. This is for all of us. This Heavenly Father says to all of us, you are the reason. You are the reason I sent Jesus. You're the reason I sent Jesus. So that it was His joy. It was His joy that you and I would one day be able to say, my Abba is so very, very fond of me. Let's stand together and sing.
Who am I that the highest King would well?